Proverbs chapter 3. You know, one of the challenges as a pastor who has to teach a couple times a week is to stay in the mindset that the Spirit of God wants us to stay in as a church. There's 100 things I would love to teach on. There's another 100 things that I could easily teach on. But my challenge is, what do I need to teach that's significant and beneficial for everyone that comes in on a Sunday morning? Because the Spirit of God wants to speak to all of you in different ways. He's always speaking to us. You know, people that say to me, "Oh, Pastor, I never hear from God." Yes, you do. You hear from God all the time. You just sometimes don't recognize His voice. And I know the women in the Women's Connections Bible study on Wednesdays have been talking about that for a number of weeks, learning to recognize the voice of the Spirit. Because God's voice, I think, is very specific. And it always, to me, you know, has the word at the root of it. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Let's pray. Father, we just thank You again for this opportunity just to worship You, to come boldly before the throne of grace, but with humility, not arrogance, not prideful, but with assurance, knowing that You have invited us in, knowing that we have every right to stand before You without any sense of guilt or condemnation because of what Jesus has done. He is the door. He is the great shepherd. He is the bread of life. He is our Savior. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We can stand here because of what Jesus has done for us, not what we have done for Jesus. We put our faith in Him, not in ourselves. We honor You and we thank You, Father God. We thank You, Jesus, and we trust in You, Holy Spirit, to lead and guide and speak to each and every heart here this morning. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. You know, we've talked about putting our trust in God and not putting our trust specifically in systems or the government or even sometimes your own self. A person that says, "Well, I always trust everything I think I hear from God." Well, you're really probably not discerning all the different voices. We talked about there are various voices in the world. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the multiple voices. I mean, you can't drive down the street without an advertisement screaming at you, "Buy this stuff." I mean, you're really not cool if you don't own this stuff. And you're not really cool if you don't drive my kind of car. And who are you if you don't have patches on your elbows? Huh? You got to be cool. I mean, come on. Society is always telling us how to think, how to dress, what to eat, what to drive, where to live. And it's trying to be God. Because God's the one who wants to speak to our hearts. God wants to lead us and guide us. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are already there. And we need to put our trust in Him more than all the other people and all the other voices that are out there. All these voices are speaking to us. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. We looked at that last week. We'll look at it again. Just kind of get back up to speed. It says, "It is better," in verse 8, verse 118, verse 8. "It is better." Everyone say better. "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man." "It is better," verse 9, "to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes." Now, princes there just means governments, kings, presidents, governors, mayors, whatever your political affiliation might be, just any structure or organization that sometimes you're relying on them to take care of you. And we've seen throughout history where organizations, the state, if you want to call it that, has tried to say to the people, "You trust us." I mean, the whole concept behind communism and many socialism, the isms that are out there, is you trust in the state because you are part of the state and you belong to the state. All they're doing is imitating and copying God, because you are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the church. And so when we talk about the church, yes, it's church universal, but when they also then belong to a local church, part of being a local body, bringing your supply, bringing your giftedness. And so when we look at that, we say it's better to trust in the Lord. Now, again, it's not that you can't have confidence in the system or organizations or government, but sometimes, you know what, men will let you down. Isn't that true? You know, we've looked at Psalm 20, verse 7 last week. It says, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the Lord our God. Now, what does that mean, chariots? Again, the strength of the government, the strength of maybe your military, the strength of those things that should protect you. The greatest protection I have is the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I got some big honking angels standing right here, right now. You'd maybe not be able to see them, but I know they're there. How do you know that? Because I have faith in what God's Word says. Because they'll never leave me. They've been assigned to me since I was born. So how come you get some? So do you. This church is really full, standing room only right now. You just can't see it. Come on. Everywhere you go, you've been assigned those angels. Now, our problem is they're sitting around taking coffee breaks most of the time because we're not putting them to work. Huh? We're not dispatching them. We're not sending them out accomplishing the things that God has told us to do. And so it says, let's trust in God, not put our confidence in chariots or those systems. Isaiah 31:1 says this, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. They look not to the Lord to seek his counsel. See, it's easier just sometimes to go to the world system or to do natural things before you consult with God. And that's a challenge because we sometimes think, well, I'll figure this all out myself. But then why is it the very last then when at the end of everything it just doesn't work? Then you finally say, well, gee, maybe I should pray. Or else here's the great one. They call me at, 2 o'clock in the morning. Pastor, I was thinking, I'm not. I'm sleeping. Thank God for caller ID and voicemail nowadays. Huh? Oh yeah. Okay. So now what we would do is we wait till the last minute to say, well, maybe I should check in with somebody else. Maybe I should check in with what God thinks. Can I encourage you to go to him first? Now, he might use someone else to speak to you. He probably will. He might have you look at a particular book or listen to a tape or listen to some sermon online or something. Or it's amazing. If you come here expecting, can I encourage you every time you come to church, come expecting to hear something. Don't just come and punch the... You know, we don't have a time clock out there. Did you notice that? I've always thought about doing that as kind of a prop, as a prank, and putting it right inside the door there and having one of our ushers stand there and hand everybody a time card. Just see what would happen. But see, I want you to come back the next week, and I'm afraid somebody might get offended and punch one of those guys or something instead of punching the time clock. We're here because God has invited us into his presence to hear and to learn from him. Say, well, you're speaking. Well, yeah, it's my words, and I'm just the speaker, no different than that speaker up there. It's what's God saying to you with the words that you're hearing. It's no different than during this worship time, the songs that we're singing. We're all singing the same words, but you know what? Everybody, if you have those little balloons like in a cartoon, when I have to be on the stage and play, one of the things I do, if you notice, I'm not looking at you. Because some of you are like, you're like, who's here? Now, thank you. Thank God most of you are like this. Or you're worshiping. Wonderful. But see, the problem is when I'm up there playing and I look down, all I do is if I just see the one that's going like this, then I might get moved. I'm supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. I'm supposed to trust in God, not in man. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here. I know nobody fell asleep. And so if I see that, that's why I play louder on the drums. Psalm 73:28 says this. This is an application for praying for the church, praying for the household of faith, all these things we've been talking about for weeks. Psalm 73, verse 28. Now, Psalm 118 said, it is better. Now, this one says, it is great. It is good for me to draw near to God. That's what we do in a worship time. We're drawing near to trust in Him. We're drawing near to draw on Him. We're drawing near to hear from Him. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Now the psalmist David, I mean, this is the worship book. This is the hymnal of the Jewish people. This is the hymnal, so to speak, that Jesus and the disciples would have used and sang, whether they were in the synagogues or whether they were at the Last Supper, whatever they were, this would be their hymnal. And so when they would read this, and Jesus being the living word, in a sense, was the personification of this, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. See, when I trust in God, then I have the confidence to declare what He's done in my life. We've said this many times. The best witness is the testimony that you have when God has touched your life. Nobody can argue with your personal testimony. Nobody can talk me out of the experiences I've had with God. Nobody can talk me out of what I've seen and what the Holy Spirit has shown me. That's as real to me as that the person standing right in front of me. And I can say that with all conviction. I can say that with the same power and authority as if Jesus was standing here with me. And see, when we share that with someone else, I trust that they're going to hear that as well. They're going to say, just like in the book of Acts, they knew, those religious leaders knew that they had been with Jesus when John and Peter and John were called before the leaders. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. We looked at this, just mentioned this briefly last week again. I'm just kind of doing a quick review here. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. This is the New Living Translation. We're talking about being, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in any kind of system or organization, because they can let you down. It's better to trust in the Lord than in chariots or going down to Egypt for counsel. It's better to trust in the Lord and then declare what He has shown you because you've drawn near to Him. You put all these verses together. I will trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge Him. And then it says, He will direct my paths. But Jeremiah 17:7 says this. I love this verse. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Made the Lord their hope and confidence. Whatever it is that you might be requiring in your life today, maybe you need some healing in your body. Maybe you just need some encouragement because this life's been, as some would say, not fair. Maybe there's some pressure on you, financial pressure. Put your confidence in the Lord. Put your hope in the things that God has already said. Put your confidence in the promises of God. Whatever it is that you are facing. And you know what? Again, there's this false narrative out there that, oh, if I just had enough faith, I won't have any problems. That doesn't work. The more you have faith, the more of a target you have. Because the bigger your shield is, that's called the shield of what? Faith. You know, if you've got a little bitty shield about the size of a quarter, do you look like much of a target there? You just kind of walk around there going to say, well, he's really not serious. Look at that shield. I mean, that's just a little pipsqueak shield. But if you're walking around with this great big shield and you're coming at somebody, they might think you're serious. They realize you've put some defenses to protect yourself, but at the same time, you're moving forward. The gates of hell shall not prevail, what? Against the church. Those gates are defensive. You ever seen those spikes that stick out in front of a group of soldiers that are supposed to be protective? That's what those are referring to. It's not gates like a cow goes through. Those gates are referring to those spikes sticking up outside of a perimeter of an army. It says those gates will not prevail against the Lord. When the army comes in, we can wipe those things out. We can break those things off like toothpicks. Push through them. Just go right through them. Why? Because greater is He that's with us. I've put my confidence in God, not the chariots of men. I put my confidence in the things that God will lead and guide, regardless of the circumstances. Everyone's going to deal with things. We all face different things. We have an enemy who is watching us and studying us and watching our weaknesses, watching where we fail, watching where we might be tempted, watching where we've placed the little things in our life. Say, all those little things don't bother me. Those things aren't going to hurt. Well, they may not seem like they hurt at the time, but cumulatively, Huh? Hello? But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made, not hope to make, but actually have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. When we pray as the church on Wednesday nights and our believer services and other times when we pray together, get together, whether it's like the New Centurions men's group yesterday or the women's things on Wednesday nights, whatever it might be, when we get together as the church, the household of faith, the household of God, we come together and we pray. We apply these principles. That's the purpose of applying these principles, is to see our confidence put in God. I'm not praying for God just to do something for me. I'm praying that God will show me what to do for Him. Do you see the difference? A lot of people's prayers end up being about them and just what they need, and it kind of ends with them. And there's times that He'll hear that prayer. Thank God that's what salvation was all about. That prayer of salvation was all about me, myself, and I and getting saved. Huh? But after that, it's like, okay, now I've been enlisted into this army called the army of God. I've been invited and adopted into this new family. So now I have some responsibilities in this family. You know, the things about parenting is you're teaching your children how to take certain responsibility. You know, if they're 43 years old and they're still living in your basement and haven't learned how to do the laundry, there's something wrong. There's nobody here doing that, right? Looking around. Amen. All right, I'm moving on, folks. Galatians chapter 6. Let's apply this to the church. Let's apply this to the household of faith that we've looked at this verse before. Say, Pastor, why do you go over these verses so often? Because I believe in this series that we've been on all summer long about the fundamentals and the series that we're in about the church and the body of Christ and who we are and what our responsibilities are. I believe we just need to keep being encouraged in this, because sometimes it's easy just to go on to the next thing. Just do this and let's go on to that. And this is, but you know, we're almost kind of tickling our own ears when we do that. We can jump from a different topic and a different message every week, and I can say, okay, what did I preach on 3 weeks ago? I don't know. See, we forget it. We lose it. But if I build and build and build and build, unconsciously, I believe that truth has gotten into us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 in the Amplified says, so then, as an occasion and opportunity open up to us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. And be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family. One says, those who trust in God, as we could put it that way also, with you, the believers. So we're going to come alongside people who also trust in God. We're going to come alongside people who put their faith in the living God. We're going to come alongside other people, and together, corporately, we create a force that has, forgive my crudeness, but scares the hell out of the devil. Come on. He looks at us and goes, I got to do something to stop them. I got to get them off. I've got to get them complacent. I've got to get them confused. I've got to get them deceived. Oh, I think maybe I'll just make them lazy. Huh? All right, let's get to the real core of what I want to get to today. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because I believe this is where we have to grab hold of some really powerful truth. This is the way God looks at us. This is the way God sees you and me. This is the way God expects you and I to be, in a sense, acting in the world today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul's writing to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and that was a huge church. Back in that day, they believed that church was probably the largest church, one single church, at least 50,000 members. Now, that's a mega church, if you ask me. 50,000 people in that particular church. And this is a young man, and again, young means he was about late 30s, possibly early 40s by this time. And he said, these things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Now, that's good for all of us. We could all stop right there and say, now, how do I conduct myself? How do I behave? How should I function? How should I perform? What should I be involved in? There's all different kinds of translations depending on what language or how you look at it as far as English is concerned. But it's all this. How should you conduct yourself in the household of God, in the church? Then he goes, which is the church of the living God. But this last phrase, underline this in your Bible. Or highlight this on your iPads or whatever you're doing if you've got one of those electronic guys. The household of God, the house of God, the house of faith, whichever you want to call it, which is the church of the living God. And he says this, he defines it now for us, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church, the house of God, is what? The pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? Now again, I'll remind you, put all that we've been talking about into context. All summer long we've been talking about these fundamentals, these basic fundamental principles that the Bible is based on. The pillar, what's a pillar look like? You ever been in some place where they got these big long columns and pillars that hold things up? We've got some pillars in here that you can't see. They're behind the stucco and the plaster and the bricks. But there's some support beams, thank God, that hold this roof up. Those things are supportive. The pillars and the ground. Well, the ground there could also be translated the foundation or the footings. It's talking about this habitation, this building, this structure of the church. But yet it's not talking about a physical building, it's talking about a spiritual one. So what are we? We're footings. We're bricks in God's foundation. We're pillars. You know, I do some work with other pastors and other churches, and one of the things when I do, I come in and I sit down and I talk with the board members and I go over some things. I help the boards figure out how to create a compensation package for their pastor or their staff. And some of the things that I do then when as a consultant with that, I go, you know, there's two kinds of people, two kinds of leaders in a church. There's pillars and there's caterpillars. The pillars hold everything up. The caterpillars, when things get tough, they crawl out from underneath and they're gone. So I always kind of challenge the board members, which one are you going to be by the time we're done here? See, you're a pillar. Are you going to be the kind of pillar that God needs you to be? Are you the kind of pillar that's going to stand up for the things of truth? Oh, I'm going to be a caterpillar and turn into a beautiful little butterfly. Yeah, and fly away, huh? No, I think we need to be a pillar and a brick and a solid foundation, a living stone, Jesus being that chief cornerstone that we are all shaped against, because that's what the cornerstone's there for. We all are measured against that cornerstone. That's what was used to shape and define everyone else and measure everyone else against. These things I write unto you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I'm writing so that you may know how to conduct yourself, how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How many voices? Because there's so many voices being directed at the church. There's so many voices coming from within the church. And there's so many that are trying to either push us in a direction, or as Galatians says, who did hinder you that you no longer are obeying the truth? Who's hindered you? Well, did that hindrance come from outside or did it come from inside? Sad to say, in these days, some of the churches, the greatest hindrance is coming from the inside. It's coming from the liberal theology and the liberal mentality and the carnality of people who have gotten into leadership. They're no longer pillars. They're not pillars. They're empty vessels. They've hindered the gospel. They've perverted the gospel, actually. Because John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. And what's the alternative? Confusion? Deception? Counterfeits? There's so many scriptures talking about the error that has crept into the church. It says, you do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. That's the problem. There's churches out there, and there's even preachers out there, I hate to say it, who have continued to preach error falsehood, counterfeits, deceiving the whole congregation. Now, the sad thing is, some of those people have accepted that and just taken it as the gospel. And it's, the Bible says there's greater condemnation or judgment or accountability to those that teach than those that hear. But those that hear should still be like the Bereans and go to the Word of God and say, you know, I don't know what he says, that lines up. I invite you always, and that's why we have the afterwards sessions, after services, to go down and talk. If there's something that I say during this service and you go, well, what about that scripture? Write that down. Don't jump up and interrupt me, please. Write it down. We have a time where you can come and ask me. Says, now, Pastor, you just said this, this, and this. Explain that in light of this scripture. And you know what? I'm teachable. If you show me something, you know, that's really good. I hadn't seen that before. And that's happened. I'm teachable. We should all be teachable. None of us know it all. Some of us, I think, act like that, but nobody here. We need to hear those voices. We need to discover those voices. Because, let's face it, some of us were brought up in churches. I was raised in a church that the voice from the pulpit said healing was no longer for today. God now has doctors and medicine. And that doctrine killed my father when I was 10 years old. Nobody came to lay hands on him. Nobody came to pray for him in that sense. I watched him waste away with cancer. Nobody ever offered the truth of the gospel to my family. I have since read things. I believe my father was a Christian. He was an executive in the Boy Scouts of America, and he used to go around and actually was very religious and, you know, very godly organization back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. And he would actually had to preach and teach sometimes. I found some of his sermons. I had no idea he did that till just recently. I found some of those and discovered them. And I'm thinking, oh, that's kind of cool. I'll get to heaven and we can compare notes with my dad. I've got a couple of his old Bibles now. But you know what happens? People get into this mindset, get into a deception that the truth isn't relevant anymore. The truth is subject to change. I'm sorry, thy word is truth, and Jesus said, I'll never leave you forsaken. I'm not going to change. And he says, thy word is truth. That's a prayer Jesus said to the Father in John 17. And when we look at that, those voices are going to hinder us from trusting God. Those voices are going to hinder us from trusting in the healer. Think of Luke chapter 13 where Jesus said, ought not this woman whom Satan hath bound? Who bound her? Do you know what? You want to get me into a real argument going here? Just tell me that God made her sick. And see, that's what that minister told me when I was 10 years old. He sat me down trying to comfort me after my father died, after I watched him die in front of us. Just a holy anger rose up. A 10-year-old kid knew enough that that wasn't God. But an educated seminarian who went through the seminary, because it killed his faith, told me, well, you know, God, in his wisdom, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. At 10 years old, I made that decision. If that's your God, I'm not serving him. And for 15 years, I walked away from God and walked away from the call of God, walked away from what all the things, how much further along in my life I could be if that man hadn't said those words to me that day. Now, I hope he's repented and found grace, because he will give account for my lost 15 years. You think about it. That's why Mary and I, as pastors and teachers, we're very careful what we say to make sure it lines up with the truth. Because I don't want to hinder you. There are many voices in the world. Some are from outside the church, but some are inside the church. And we got to make sure that our voices line up with the head of the church. Well, I'm preaching better than some of you guys. This isn't as serious as you think. You're all going. Everyone smile at somebody. Go, glory to God. Isn't this an exciting message? Hallelujah. I'm going to trust in God. Amen. I'll read it again. 1 Timothy chapter 3. These things I write unto you, not to scare you, to hope, to build hope. He says, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I love Weymouth's translation. He takes it as directly from the original language as he tries. But listen to this. But for fear I may be hindered. Listen to what he's saying. For fear that I may be hindered, I now write, so that you may have rules to guide you in dealing with God's household. In God's household, the church has to have certain rules to guide us. There are certain things that, this isn't a free-for-all, as much as some people would like it to be. He says, I'm writing so that you may have rules to guide you in dealing with God's household. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, those are all letters to a pastor, two pastors, Timothy and Titus, and with how to recognize leadership, qualifications for those who can be in leadership. Problem is, there's a lot of churches that have put people in leadership. Those people have not qualified based on what the Scripture says. There's two lists there, very clearly listed, for both pastors and workers and deacons and so forth. And it says, if we do that, these rules that should guide us dealing with God's household, for this is what the church, it says, for this is what the church of the ever-living God is, and it is the pillar and foundation stone of the truth. Now, I love what some other translations, I'm just going to read these real quick. I just wrote about a dozen, I looked up about 25, 30 different translations, and I'm just going to go through them. I won't tell you which they are because it doesn't really matter. The pillar and support of the truth, the pillar and bulwark of the truth, the pillar and mainstay of the truth, the pillar and base of the truth. Do you think they're having a problem defining this word? Isn't it amazing that they all agree on the pillar, but they can't quite figure out this foundation? I think it's funny. The pillar and stay, the prop or support of the truth, a pillar and foundation of the truth, the pillar or bastion of the truth, which contains and upholds the truth of God, which upholds the truth and keeps it safe, and the foundation upon which the truth rests. All of it comes back to the fact that the truth is established in God. The truth is established upon this foundation right here. And God wants us to reflect that truth. God says that we now, the church, are a living example. This pillar, we stand up for God, and we're not moved because of circumstances. We're that solid foundation. We're unmovable, unshakable. We're that solid rock that it's built on. Jesus is counting on us as the church to reflect his position, his glory, his personality, his beliefs. And forgive me if I'm sounding critical of other churches. I'm not. But we've all been around other people who say, I'm a Christian, and been around other churches. And some in here actually say, well, I was a Christian, and then all of a sudden, gee, I got saved. That was the best thing that we used to see back in the 70s during the real charismatic movement. We'd go to these different conferences, and we'd see ministers there, a lot of them with their collar on, and we'd see nuns. In fact, we took my mother-in-law, who's a good Catholic woman, to a charismatic Catholic conference. And the priest up there, there was a bishop preaching the gospel. These people were Catholics that were turned on, born again, spirit-filled, loving Jesus. They had discovered Jesus and had taken one step beyond Mary. Such were some of you. Huh? And the greatest moment of that evening is when my little old mother-in-law standing there, and there's this little nun standing next to her. This woman looked like one of those little, dolls that was like 90 years old, You ever seen those things? I mean, you just touch her, you think she's going to fall apart. And she's just so, isn't this wonderful? Would you like to go back with me and pray? And so my mother-in-law probably thinks we're going to go back and, do the rosary or something. Oh, okay. And so she says, well, so when did you get involved in this? Oh, I just got saved a month ago. Now, here's this woman, been she had given her life to the church. Listen to what I'm saying here. It's very important. She had given her life to an organization, to the church, a structure, without understanding the relationship with the author and the finisher of our faith. And she had life. She had light in her eyes. And she took my little mother-in-law back there, and they prayed, and my little Catholic mother-in-law got saved and born again. Amen. Now, we haven't got her set free of that rosary yet. Because you tell her what to keep. You don't take things away from people. That's where we get into trouble. Now, I'm going to try to take that away. It's like you're trying to take stuff away from kids, like mine. You have to give them something better. Amen? And you know what? Sometimes it's not worth the fight. Because they love Jesus. I'm not going to argue about that. Just keep loving Jesus. That's up to Him now to start to deal with us and bring us around. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that's going to speak truth to them. But we think, well, we've got to straighten everybody out. Well, then we get legalistic. We're supposed to use grace and mercy. The goodness of God leads them to change. Thank God He's had mercy on me to change. The pillar and support, the bulwark, the mainstay, the base, the foundation, the bastion that upholds the foundation and holds it high upon which it rests. That's what Jesus is looking at when He counts us. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, so that you can have rules to guide yourself, how to deal with God's household, which is the church of the living God. You know, we just had an election, and there's been a lot of talk about, you know, the things going on in the country and in the world, and we've been had a lot of different people talking to us about end times, and we've discussed that on our Wednesday night services. I don't know God's timetable. I do know it's coming. I think we're in the, as I said previously, I think we're in the 2-minute warning has already sounded. We're about ready to close this game. And one of the things that we need to be doing is what the Scripture says to be doing. So we're going to close today by doing what we do almost every Wednesday night. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that eventually you get around to doing what? Oh, first of all, I'm sorry. Is that what your Bible says? First of all, make it a priority. Do this above all else. Now notice there's an order here. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and finally, giving of thanks. I've taught it many, many times. We call it the spigot. Because you put that into an acronym, S-P-I-G-O-T. Supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks. That's how you'll always remember the order. It's the spigot. You turn that on. You turn on prayer. You open up the valve of prayer. That's what a spigot is. It's a valve. If you own a house, you got one on the outside that you put your hose connected to it. That's a spigot. And you turn that on and something starts to flow. You don't have to coax the water out of it. See, we don't have to force the power of God into a situation. We don't have to, oh God, won't you come? I've been with people that pray like that. Oh God, won't you come? Because I've been here all along. I've been here longer than you have. Huh? See, here's our responsibility. Turn the spigot on. Open up the flow. Submit to Him. He's already there waiting. Invite Him in. First of all, He says, do those four kinds of prayer. Those are different kinds of prayer. First of all, for what? All men. For all of humanity. We pray first of all and supplicate for all of humanity. Because all men need to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's what it says later on in this chapter. And then the second thing, it says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Well, today we would say any kind of magistrate, any type of government position, whether it's a president or a governor, a senator, a mayor, whatever it might be, any person who's in a position of authority. For the church, this applies. For us as pastors or leaders of organizations, religious organizations, you want to pray for Billy Graham or you want to pray for somebody else, we should be lifting them up. For kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we collectively may have lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, when we're praying for all those people, we're praying for all those in authority, we're praying for all those that speak into our life, there's something about that quietness, there's something about that clarity of honesty that starts to flow into our lives. I don't know about you, but I don't like when people deceive me. I don't like it when they lie to me. If you want to get on the wrong side of my wife, don't tell her the truth. Make something up. Never mind. You don't want to know. I've been there. I got the scars to show it. I'm in my BC days before Christ. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now see, there's some that have taken that verse and gone so far as to say, well see, you know, everybody's going to be saved someday. Not unless they come to the knowledge of the truth. It's conditional there. They have to come to the knowledge of the truth and give their heart to Christ. And the more they give their heart to Christ, I had to come to a place of truth and knowledge of that truth about who Jesus was and accept Him as my Lord and Savior. Once I stepped across that line and into Christ, I am in the body of Christ. I'm in the household of faith. Then He says, oh, now let me take you another step further into more truth. So it's an ongoing process. There's more truth to be found. I trust that you're going to go home today with a little more truth. Something that you've already heard today, you didn't know beforehand, or it reaffirmed something. It either strengthened your faith or created some more faith in you. One or the two, that's my job. Either form faith or strengthen the faith that you already have. Why? So that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Who will have all men to be saved and come or continue to come unto the knowledge of truth? For there is, here's a truth, there is only one God. And we're not all worshiping the same God, let me tell you that. Because it says the next thing, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Mickey Mouse, whatever your favorite character is. There is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's time to testify. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not, a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and verity, or again, truth. And verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And the word men really means mankind or humanity. That women, you don't get out of this one. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We've talked about this many times on Wednesday nights. There's times that I've been around people, and I've probably been guilty of it myself. I've prayed more out of anger and wrath and doubting. God, get them. You know, God, do this. God, change that. God, blah, 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 blah. You know, that's not walking in love when you pray that way. Huh? But when we pray out of love, when you pray out of mercy, you pray out of that God's position of grace, you pray for the God's life and light to come. Supplications, prayers, intercessions mean you're standing in the gap for them. You're not standing in the way of them. You're standing in the gap for them. We're not praying judgment on them. We're praying mercy on them. We're not praying that they get out of the way. We're praying them to come into the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Because if they don't answer that, things will happen to get them out of the way on their own. My job is to continue to pray, God, bring light to them. God, bring laborers across their path. Lord, you're the God of all the earth. have an impact. Because when you read Ephesians 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's a very similar passage he's writing again to the whole church now. Now put these together, please, Bible historians. Timothy is the pastor of the church at where? Ephesus. There's times he's writing to the pastor. There's times he's writing to the whole church. Connect those two. So, on the margin of your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2, you should put on there Ephesians 6:18. Because that's a connection. One, he's speaking to Timothy, the leader of the church, what he should be teaching those people to do. And over in Ephesians, he's telling the church how they should respond to what they're being taught. Did you catch that? Ephesians 6:18, praying always, church. Praying always, church. Not just the intercessors. Not just the prayer people. Not just the pastor. Not just Timothy. He's already written to Timothy. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Directed by the Spirit, praying by in the Holy Spirit, if you want to put it that way. Baptists don't believe that, but some do. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I like the Amplified. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty, to the end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. You'd say the church. But the message really is pretty blunt. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. He's telling this to the church, not the leaders. This is the whole church he's praying, he's speaking to. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Now, I've shared this on Wednesday nights. For those of you who've been here, just stay with me. Because one of the things that's happened over the years is we see in elections sometimes go in the direction that maybe conservatives or the church might think would be more favorable, or people in office that would be more favorable towards the church. And there's a lot of people talking about how God orchestrated the change and some of the transition in the last election. That's wonderful, but I think God was touching individual hearts. I don't think he's pulling strings on the big screen. He's manipulating and changing, not manipulating, but he's influencing, excuse me, strike that out. He's influencing a lot of people. And he was influencing people because there was a lot of elections. People were, the pundits were shocked. They did all these polls and they said, where did all these people come from? How did this guy win by 18 points? Maybe God told some people to get up off of their blessed assurance and vote. Huh? Maybe. Maybe he had some other pastors like this pastor encouraging people with messages like God and country and things that we've been talking about. Maybe that actually motivated some people. Now, I'm disappointed with Minnesota, I have to be honest. But we came close. Pray at all times, on every occasion. Prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and pray long. Pray with every manner of prayer. That's pretty blunt. Say, well, I don't know how to do that. Come Wednesday nights, we'll show you how. We'll teach it. You'll experience it. All of this comes down to a very simple thing. Just because things start to go good, don't relax. Listen to what it says here. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Now, I'm going to use a perfect example you're all aware of. On 9/11, back in 2001, churches all across America saw a huge surge in attendance for 60 to 90 days. We can all attest to that. The figures are there. However, sadly, by Christmas of 2001, in most denominations and in most places, church attendance had gone back to normal. Why is that? Why would you think that? Because for a season, people were all motivated by what happened, but they weren't motivated to continue to pray. They weren't motivated themselves personally to get in there and turn the spigot on. They weren't motivated personally, and they fell behind and dropped out. I can tell this is going over really good. So we're going to pray a little bit here. We're just going to pray exactly as this says. Because I believe God wants us to pray for our country, for the world, what's going on. We need to turn the spigot on. So, well, I don't know how that would just be quiet. Just sit there and listen. Just be in agreement. Don't disagree with God's word. I'm going to pray the word. All right? But don't resist the truth. But the church, as this says, church, pray with all manner of prayer, with supplication in the Spirit. Some of you, you need to pray in the Spirit. So, well, I don't know how else to pray. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. That's what praying in tongues is all about. You can pray by the Spirit, instructed by the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit, and you can just pray in the Spirit. It says watching. You know, sometimes people get down and they get on their knees, they close their eyes. Sometimes I like to watch. Just pray and watch. See what's going on. Prayer. Watch. But the one thing it says here, with perseverance. So don't quit. Say, well, we prayed last Sunday, or we prayed one Sunday, so I don't have time to pray. I forget to pray. I know, we all do. We get busy. But every now and then when that inspiration comes or that idea comes, you know what? Prayer isn't a religious action. Prayer isn't spiritual calisthenics. Prayer is a relationship of just talking to our Heavenly Father. When I pray, I don't do the King James Elizabethan thee, thou, thith, and thou. All right, we just talk to God like you talk to anybody else. Father, we just thank you for us to be able to be here today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for what Jesus has done for us. Father, you gave us so many wonderful things to learn in the Word of God. But you said, first of all, before we do anything else, before we attend to anything else, we should bring forth supplications, prayers, intercessions. And we give thanks to you, Father, for all of humanity, for the things that you're doing in mankind, your desire to see all of mankind come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Father, we agree. We put our voice in agreement with your voice. There are so many voices in the world, but our voice can be significant today. Our voice can come above and drown out all those other confusing voices, those counterfeit voices, those voices of error. I thank you the voice of the church is louder. The voice of the church is more profound. The voice of the church has more power. We crank the volume up on the voice of the church. And we lift up holy hands. We lift up our hearts. We lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over every circumstance. We lift you up, Jesus. You said if Jesus is lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. We're here lifting you up, Jesus. We're not asking you to draw people to us, to this church, or to specific churches. We're asking you to draw people unto you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the head of the church. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Now, we also, according to Matthew 9, you looked out on the masses and you said that they were scattered, they were hindered, they were like sheep without a shepherd. So, Father, we pray for them. You said to pray the Lord of the harvest. You're the Lord of the harvest. In John 4, you said, lift up your eyes. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. You said to pray that laborers would be sent into the harvest. So I pray that every single person that's hearing this message, every single person that's listening and agreeing with this prayer, Father, I thank you that you've recruited them, and we're harvesters today. We will be harvesters. We're going out into the harvest. When we leave the church today, this building, we're not going home. We're not leaving the church. We are the church going into the harvest. We are laborers going into the harvest. We are laborers going into the harvest. Thank you, Jesus. We see those people. We see what you saw that day. You were moved with compassion for them. Thank you, Father, that we can see what Jesus saw when he saw the world. They were moved. They needed a shepherd. We know who that shepherd is. We can be moved with compassion to bring them in and invite them and introduce them to the great shepherd. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We put our trust in you. We thank you that we live out being the pillar and ground of the truth. We walk that out. We live that out. Father, help us understand how much truth we already have. There's more truth in many of these people than there are in some seminaries today. They have more revelation of truth of who you are than some people that walk around with a robe and a collar on and call themselves a Christian leader. Father, many in here have more wisdom and more understanding. Thank you, Father. We release all of us into that harvest. We release all of us to bring people to the cross, to bring people to that empty tomb, to bring people to that risen Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. We pray with all manner of prayer on every occasion. We never quit. We never stop. We pray hard. We pray long. Because prayer is this essential, ongoing fight in this warfare with doubt and unbelief, with the traditions and doctrines of men that have made the Word of God of none effect. But we have that truth that can set the captives free. We have that truth that can reveal to someone that they can come out of darkness. Every one of us, somewhere along that line, truth was revealed. And we were delivered out of darkness into your glorious life, into your glorious light. We thank you for the new birth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for wisdom. We thank you for your word. You are so unbelievable. You're so beyond our even comprehension. We pray that all those in authority would be touched and influenced by truth. Whatever their position, kings, all that are in authority, I pray that laborers and advisors would come across their path. People would come across their path. Many of these new representatives and congressmen and governors and other offices, I thank you, Father, for your influence to come across their path. Laborers to come in as assistants. Laborers to come in as advisors. Laborers to come in, even if it's just a simple secretary working in that office, praying for that man, praying for that office, praying for wisdom, praying for light, praying for transformation. Father, you have covert, in a sense, workers all over, in every office, in every situation. We trust more in you than in chariots. We trust more in you than in these organizations. But we trust in the people that are in there. We trust in you to work in those people's lives, to work in those offices, to pray, to be a light and salt in the earth. We thank you for it, so that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank you, Jesus. 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 The church, the living church, the church of the living God, standing up, the pillar and ground of the truth, unmovable, unshakable, defeating every adversary, pushing through light into the darkness. Light into the darkness, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Thank you, Jesus. The Spirit of grace is speaking to the world. The Spirit of grace, His words, His voice is going out into all the world. His voice is going out into all the world. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. Amen.